So this afternoon, I want to speak on what does it mean to care for your members.
Okay, so I'm just trying to find out if they're okay with the English. Would they have a need for translation?
Okay, but they can't understand my English, so I should learn to pronounce, to speak better. So as we think of what the role of an elder and a pastor is, I think one of the best passages, one of the best verses to describe that is Acts 6, verse
2.
This is where Peter is speaking to the people, or really the disciples are speaking to the people. And he's saying you need to start serving the widows. Not that they weren't serving the widows, but the apostles saw their responsibility to make sure the widows were fed. And so because he saw that the necessity to feed the widows, was so significant that it was taking away from the apostles' ministry of the word and prayer. That they appoint the deacons, or what later become deacons, because there had to be a separation between the work of preaching and teaching and praying. In the physical work that the church had to be doing of caring for those who were weak. And notice what the apostles say. Well, they had a choice of ministry of the word and caring for the widows. Which were they choosing? They say that taking care of widows was pushing out the preaching of the word of God. So they have to appoint other people to make sure that the widows are being taken care of. But before they delegated that responsibility, they said they had to wait tables rather than minister the word of God. I just want to emphasize that because as pastors and teachers, it's very easy for us to think that our role is the most important role. But the apostles say that they were putting that role aside in order to care for the widows. So in verse 2, it says, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. And said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Their temptation was because it was so important to do the physical ministry of the church. That when priority was given, the spiritual aspects of the church were being diminished. And It's really easy for us to say all our ministry is supposed to be preaching and teaching and ministering in the Word of God. And that is the work of the church. But that's not the way the apostles saw it. They said, we have to get somebody else to do this important job. So we can do other important jobs. Make sure that as you do have a duty to preach the word, the apostles said that these things, that the care of the widows had to happen. We can make the opposite mistake that the apostles were making, where they said that they were neglecting the ministry of the word and prayer in order to serve tables. We can be so much about the ministry of the word that we forget that the tables are supposed to be served. The leaders of the church have a responsibility to make sure that the physical needs are met as well. James says it well. We can't just say, I'll pray for you. When somebody comes up who is hungry, who has problems, who is suffering, it's not sufficient to say, I will pray for you. To show true religion, you also have to feed them. So even though the elders have the responsibility for the ministry of the word and prayer, as the overseers of the church, we have the responsibility to make sure the church is fulfilling its duty before God. Which includes the purest religion before God and man. Is to provide or to aid women, to aid widows and orphans in their distress. So one of the things about doing member care well is making sure you've delegated responsibilities. The responsibilities that the church has to the people inside the church and the people outside the church. God has appointed elders to oversee the church of God. And we need to make sure that the church of God is functioning as it should. Israel was destroyed as a nation. Then Judah was destroyed as a nation. Because of how they treated the poor. That they were more concerned about the wealthy than they were those who were being oppressed. They didn't defend the fatherless. They didn't plead for the widow. And God stopped them from being the people of God because of these simple things. To To stay the people of God, you have to do the work of God. We are His body in the world. And as His body in the world, there are certain functions that the church has a requirement to do. To seek justice. To cease from doing evil. From learning to do good. To rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. God wrote the book of Isaiah to say judgment was going to come on Israel and on Judah. And what I just quoted was from Isaiah 1, where he says why judgment is going to come. One of the primary responsibilities of being an overseer of the Church of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that you go out and do the physical ministry of the church. But it does mean you make sure that it gets done. Because this is the church's testimony to the world. This is what it looks like to love your enemies. And if the church doesn't know how to love the people that are inside it, it will have no testimony of loving the people outside of it. And while I'm on this subject, I just met with the widows. And multiple widows stood up with the same problem. Multiple orphans stood up with the same problem. And it wasn't a problem that required money. There were issues where the women were talking about money. But these issues that the orphans raised and some of the widows raised require not a naira from the church. What it required from the church was to show love. Not how we usually think of love. But what is true love? A child spits in his father's face. If you do not use the rod on the child, you hate the child. You're treating them as if they are not your child if you will not discipline them. The problem that the widows spoke of and the orphans spoke of was that members of churches stole from them. One of the primary responsibilities of elders and pastors is to love their congregation enough to do discipline. You probably would think it's terrible if a man was seen murdering somebody else. The police come up and arrest the murderer. And a judge says, just let him go, I don't care. The church cannot ignore sin. When it ignores sin, it loses its testimony in the world. It stops all other kinds of crimes that are flowing around. If the church says it's okay for the brother of a deceased man to steal his children's property, by remaining silent, then never complain if you're stolen from. You have lost your position to complain that there's thieves in your society. God says He is the Father to the fatherless. And if you won't expose when people sin against the fatherless in your churches, then you have no space to ever speak outside your churches. The Church of Jesus Christ disciplines sinners within its midst. The Church of Jesus Christ loves the people in the church so it does discipline. If a widow goes and says, "All my property has been stolen," and she goes to the church and tells them, and the church does nothing, stop calling yourself the church. The apostles said they would leave the ministry of the word to wait tables. The Church of Jesus Christ cares for the weak. God says in 1 Corinthians 10 that all the Old Testament was given for example so that we could understand. Israel failed to care for the widow and orphan. It failed to do justice. And it is no more. And God says, "This is so you are warned." I understand there's not much wealth in Miango. But this isn't about the wealth in the church. This is about the light in the church. This is, do you expose evil? Or do you say, "Well, he's an elder, I'm not going to say anything." Or he's the biggest giver in the church, so I'm not going to say anything. I'll tell you who the biggest giver in the church always is. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God always provides for faithful churches. He always provides for faithful churches. Don't hate the rich man because he bribes you. God can make that provision someplace else. Dealing with sin in the church is one of the fundamental ways you care for the members. Especially the weakest members. What's the example that Jesus Christ gives of what a faithful shepherd does? There's 100 sheep, and one wanders astray. Do you go, I'm going to spend all my time making sure the rams are really healthy? That the healthy sheep get healthier. That is not what Jesus Christ says he does. He says, I go find the lost one. God will judge how you do as an elder, not with what you do to those who can reward you. Not for those who are eloquent, what you do for them. He will judge you and your ministry based on what you do to the weakest. When Jesus came, who did he deal with? When John the Baptist came, who did he deal with? They dealt with the weakest. John the Baptist told the rich Pharisees, get out of here. Who told you to repent? Who told you of the judgment to come? And he ministered to the common people. But how much more Jesus Christ? He went to the lepers. He went to the blind. How about Peter? The lame man at the temple that was begging, that's who he went to. What about Paul? Who did he go to? He went to the lame man. The testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ is what does it do for the weakest? Are you dealing with the people who are weak in your church? Are you dealing with the ones that rush up to you, the ones that talk to you, the ones that give? The ones who are most prominent. It's really easy to focus on them, but that is not doing member care well. If you have a house full of children, and one is sick and the other 10 are healthy, where do your efforts go? They go to the sick child. And the church, there's a reason why elders have to be faithful in their home before they're given leadership in the church. Because the lessons learned in a home are supposed to be carried over to the church. As a father, you spend more time with the child that's sick. The child that's disobedient. The child who needs to learn more. You don't spend all your time focused on the ones that are strong. And the church is to be no different. What are you doing with the weak people in your congregation? What are you doing for those members who are trapped in sin? Do you love them enough to confront them in their sin? One of the saddest things that can happen in a church is that pastors comfort their people in their sin. Because then they can never know if they're saved or not. Because it's in response to the rebuke that you find out where the heart is. Is it just that they're sitting and they need to repent? Or is it that they still have a heart of stone? And they need to be saved. If you won't confront them, you end up leaving many unbelievers in your church. Unbelievers are supposed to be uncomfortable in church. As I said on Tuesday, the elders and pastors are supposed to be feeding the sheep of God. In some of those false things are in your flock. There's not just goats mixed among the sheep. There's also wolves mixed among the sheep. That's what Paul says. There are also wolves among the sheep. And if you won't do church discipline, you're saying it's okay for the wolves to devour the sheep. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And usually the excuse I've heard of why churches don't expose them is that somehow this brings shame on the name of Christ. Nothing could be further from the truth. If the person is saved and you expose their sin and they repent, which if they're really saved, they will repent, and the world sees the grace and mercy of God. If their sin is exposed and they're not Christians, and so they get put out of the church because they will not repent, then the world sees that the church is different. It is a holy people. That's why the Holy Spirit came. And by making a division between the holy and the profane, we testify to the holiness of God. And God is glorified. When we say, though, oh, we don't want God's name to be muddied by the sin, we're saying that the church should be just like the world. Because that's what the world always does. in Christ's name is blasphemed.
Cum spune în Iesu, ana blasfem. Ana sabantă spune în Iesu. Thank you.
Christ's name is blasphemed when we fail to deal with sin in our churches.
Ana sabon spune în Iesu, idem cobamu. Igogor mai are zonibiva.
In the time, and I've seen this happen very often, is that if it's a big giver to the church, the justice, how the church deals with it is different than if the person, somebody who's struggling in the church. And if you read the Old Testament, what you find is repeated over and over and over again. There's only one law. There's only one law. There is not a law for the rich and a law for the poor. And I understand in Nigeria and in America, there's a law for the rich and a law for the poor. But the church is not to be like that. And the elders need to show that the church is unbiased in its judgment. Because God says, I have no bias. And if we have bias in our judgment, we're testifying to a different God before the world. The same God that the world believes in. And so don't be surprised that you have no testimony outside. Because you have no testimony inside. What you do about sin in your church defines what you think about God. If you believe God is holy, then you are worried about holiness in your church. If you don't think God is holy, then your God is Satan. Then your God is Satan. Because Satan is the one that set all the world systems in place. And when the church of God accepts the world standards, it's not worshiping God. In the role of an elder and a pastor is lead people to worship God. And this is one of the most basic ways that we do it. Is not just with music and with prayer. Not just with preaching the word. But in applying the word the way God said it was to be applied. James 2 warns us what to do if we treat, or how great a sin it is if we treat the rich man differently than the poor man. Are you leading the church in a different direction? Are you testifying that you have a different God than the God of the world? I never finished the verse from Acts 6. Verse 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word.
Verse 4 says,
It's really easy to misunderstand what the ministry of the word is.
Yana da sauki a rasa gane abin da ake magana da bisharar kalmar.
The ministry of the word is the service of the word.
Bisharar kalmar kuwa ita ce shaida wannan kalmar.
Not just the preaching and teaching of it.
Ba wai ko ta gurin wa'azinta kawai ba.
But the practice of the word.
Amma aikata kalmar.
The practice of the word, like what do you do with widows and orphans? What do you do with sin? That's the practice of the word. But we should also consider preaching and teaching what it should look like. So John 21, verse 15.
A cikin Yohana sura 21 aya 15.
John 21. Okay. Last chapter. Okay. Verse 15. Right. So when they had eaten breakfast, this is after Peter sees Jesus Christ on the shore when he's out fishing with other apostles.
Please, can you come again, sir?
This is when he's out fishing. When
and then the location that Jesus is at Almadiransa, in the suka je domin su kama kifi.
And he sees Jesus Christ on the shore.
Da suka ga Yesu a bakin kogin.
And he dives into the water and swims to shore.
Sai ko suke tsalle cikin ruwan ya shiga cikin ruwa.
And Christ is there preparing breakfast for them.
Yesu ko yana nan a gurin yana shirya musu abin da za su yi kalaci da shi.
And then after breakfast, he says three things to, or ask Peter three things. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Feed the weak. Feed the newborn. One of the basic roles of an elder. They're to be the feeder in the church. But they're ministering in the word. If you join those two together, you get what they're supposed to be feeding them. What a lamb needs is the milk of the Word of God. When we put in our own ideas, when we put in our own thoughts that do not align with the thoughts of Christ, we're just feeding them trash. We're not feeding them what they need. One of the basic things to do to care for your flock is to make sure you're speaking the word of God to them. To make sure even the newborn, even the one that was just saved, you're making sure they hear the word of God. And it's really easy for us to delegate this to somebody else. Let's delegate this to a Sunday school teacher. But Jesus Christ is speaking to Peter. And he could have talked to all the apostles and spoken to the church and said to do this. But he's individually speaking to Peter. And I think you should take that as a representative, as an elder, of an elder. Every elder is supposed to do what Jesus Christ is telling Peter he's to do. Do you feed the new believers in your flock? And understand that the way you feed a sheep, a full-grown animal, is different than how you feed a lamb. And Hebrews 5 talks about this. That he was rebuking the church for only giving them the milk of the word rather than the meat of the word. But Jesus Christ is speaking to Peter saying, make sure you give milk to those who need milk. We talked about the weak in your church because they're widows or orphans or poor. But another part of weakness is somebody who just came to faith, who doesn't know much. They take a different focus of feeding. When in a household a new baby is born, there's a separate focus on feeding the baby than on the rest of the household. God plants these pictures in the church so that we, excuse me, in the world, so we can understand them in the church. And then Jesus goes on, has the same conversation with Peter. Peter again says, I love you, Lord. And then Jesus says something different to him. He says, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep is what I was talking about when I was talking about what do you do for the widows. What do you do about sin in your church? What do you do about the needs of the poor in your church? Part of the ministry of the word is to take the word of God and say, this is what it says about this matter. For instance, no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God. None are saved. So if you find an adulterer in your congregation, what should you do? It's really simple. Tend your sheep. Do church discipline. That's part of the ministry of the word. God has revealed a truth about that person. That they are not part of the flock of God. If you find a strange animal in your flock, what are you supposed to do? You drive it out. Especially if you think it might be a wolf. That's tending his sheep. By using the standards of the Word of God. This is ministry of the word. And then he turns around and says it again to Peter. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you, Lord. And again, he changes slightly what he says to him. He says, feed my sheep. So before we heard, feed my lambs. Lambs.
Lambs. Yes, tumaki.
Tend the flock.
Kula the garken.
And make sure you feed the sheep. Make sure you're feeding them the Word of God. And not just the milk of the Word. God splits feeding the lambs from feeding the sheep so that we know there's a difference of how we feed. We have to give some milk. But we have to make sure we're giving meat too. Can you imagine a 15-year-old boy? If all you ever fed him was milk, how strong do you think he'd be? He wouldn't have strength because he needs meat. He can no longer get the nourishment from his mother's milk. For the work that he's supposed to do. If your church is weak, ask yourself if you're feeding them the meat of the Word of God. Are you feeding them as if they're grown animals? Are you feeding them like they're lambs? I spoke at Miango DCC last summer. And I came in after another American group was speaking. And I heard her treat pastors in Ekwa DCC Miango as children. And I was ashamed for my country. And ashamed for the American church. That we would send people to speak to pastors of the Church of God. And treat you like a six-month-old. You're men. You have the responsibility to eat meat. And you can't feed your sheep meat unless you're eating meat. When your church is weak, it's because they are not getting meat of the Word of God. It could be because you're feeding them things that aren't what they need. Your thoughts. Your great ideas. That's not what the flock of Jesus Christ needs. Man does not live by bread alone. But every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What they need is God's word. Do you love Christ? Feed his lambs. Do you love Jesus Christ? Tend his sheep. Do you love Jesus Christ? Feed his sheep. The people don't need more of you. They need more of Christ. Make sure you're feeding them the Word of God and not you. Because you will kill them. And Christ will give them eternal life. Feed Christ's sheep. And let me, because of time, just briefly touch on prayer. The important thing about prayer, the prayer of an elder, is to make sure that you understand Matthew 6, verses 5-8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues. They love to pray at the beginning of the church service. They love to pray when you do a crusade. They love to pray when they are seen by men. They pray on the corner of the streets so that they may be seen by men. They wanted to be seen by men. They've completely received their reward. They won't receive the reward of an answered prayer. They got their answered prayer. They wanted to be seen by men. They've been seen by men. But you, when you pray, when you fulfill your duty as an elder and a pastor, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Don't pray on Sunday morning before the congregation. If you're not praying Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, when nobody sees you, the ministry of the word and prayer is how you care for the flock. But if you want your Father who is in heavenly to in heaven to reward you, the focus is between you and him, not you and the people. And that doesn't mean that it's sinful to pray on a Sunday morning. And it doesn't mean it's sinful to pray at a crusade. But if you're only doing it then, you're only doing it to be seen by men. Regardless of how much you might lie to yourself. The duty of an elder is to go into his room and pray. And I can tell you, from my own personal experience, it's easy to neglect prayer. Prayer is so important. It's speaking to God. But it's easy to have the ministry of the word choke out prayer Just like the apostles were afraid that waiting tables was going to choke out the ministry of the word and prayer. Ministry of the word is crucial for the health of the church. But so is prayer. Be diligent. Be strategic. To make sure that you don't let ministry of the word choke out prayer. Because as much as the health of the church is based on the ministry of the word, the health of the church is based on God moving in the church. And when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Make sure you're praying for the members of your flock. This is a key aspect of caring well for your members. With that, why don't we have a time of question and answer if there's any questions?
I would want to ask this question, which has to do with what you have just said.
Yes.
Some have this idea that the scripture said when you pray, you go to the secret, as the scripture said, which they take that as a reason why they look up for a communal prayer.
Right.
Thinking that the teacher said when you pray, you go to the school. So they will come to church prayers and they will go into their rooms and lock the door and pray. And that is what the scripture said, and not what the church said. What will you respond to that? And I just want to add the second one that has to be prayer also.
Actually, can I answer that one first? My memory is old. I don't remember things long enough. And when we see Jesus, what he says on the Sermon on the Mount, he's rebuking the Pharisees. He's rebuking the hypocrites. And key to this is, are you a hypocrite? We see other places, like in Acts 1, where after Jesus Christ ascends, where they don't know what to do, they gather together and pray. And there are men or women together and they're praying. They're all together in one place. Peter, when he's thrown in prison, the church gathers to pray. And they're all together. They're all crying out to God together. So we clearly see examples in Scripture that say this is perfectly acceptable. Another example is when Lydia is by the water.
Lydia.
Yeah,
I know. In Hausa is Lydia, right? Mary, Hausa. Lydia.
Lydia, not yes. Lydia, but Lydia. When she's gathered, the women are gathered to prayer, Paul comes and he doesn't rebuke them. He goes and joins them. There is plenty of scriptural evidence that it is fine to pray in public. And there is zero scriptural evidence that it is fine to pray as a hypocrite. If you only pray in public, you're a hypocrite. If you're praying in private where only God sees, and when you pray in public, you're still praying to the same God.
Second question. Second question, have you?
What's that?
Oh. Somehow the answer had taken care of.
Oh, okay. I'm
question.
Sorry. You did have a second question.
Yes. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. He wants to talk about all night prayers. Praying all through the night. We call it all night prayers. Uh-huh. Make a check of medicine. Yeah. He is talking about praying in the night, I mean all night. Actually, most of our churches, especially Pentecostal churches, does that, and some of our churches have started doing that too. But most of the staying through in the night, when we usually is in the church, when they come, it is taking over by singing, choruses.
People sleeping.
And all that things, and there's no substance in the prayer. How should that be?
The example of praying all night in Scripture is the same story about Peter being in prison. There might be other ones, but that's the only one I remember. And the focus was very specific. James had been murdered. They expected the same thing to happen to Peter. This isn't singing and dancing and doing anything else. This is really focused on praying for Peter's safety. When you think of all-night prayers, it should be moved by events. Like last summer when you had the Fulani come and kill hundreds. All night prayers where you're praying about that would be legitimate. To do all night prayers when you don't have anything specific to pray about. You end up being like the next verse in Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Because they think they will be heard because of their many words. If you're just praying all night for the sake of being up all night, vain repetition is not pleasing to God.
Yes, okay, sir. Sorry.
In the morning, you preach about the beauty of the church.
The Savior came again, I can eat it easier.
Compared to widows,
the machine
is over to the great task of the church. Now, here's the church that is struggling, and the resources is very limited. And according to what the Bible teaches, any leader that is a good leader will take care of the meager and small resources, how can the church do in that aspect to assist?
Okay. Great question. Let me give you an example. You have a son that you know every time you give him 10,000 naira. And you say, go to the market and buy food for the family. Instead, he goes to the nearest bar and buys beer and gets drunk. What do you give him the 10,000 naira? You've got it backwards. You have it backwards. You don't have resources. Not because God can't give you resources. He owns every single thing in the world. James 4. Starting in verse 2. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. That you may spend it on your pleasures. If the son wants to get the 10,000 naira, the father has to trust that he's going to go buy food with it. Or he's not going to get the 10,000 naira. God is a father. He's not stupid. Turn around, repent, and be faithful. And God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, will provide. But you need to be trustworthy first. Any other questions or?
I think this is the last question. Okay.
Can I close us in prayer? Oh Lord God, you have set these men here in this place for this time. You have given them the responsibility over your church. May you convict their hearts of your truth. May you give them character and boldness so they'll walk in your ways. Give them the strength to feed the lambs. Give them the understanding to tend the sheep. Give them the wisdom and understanding of Scripture to be able to feed the sheep. You are a God who owns all things. You are the God who opens understanding. You are the God that took Peter, who was afraid of a servant girl. And in a few short days was standing before the rulers of the country rebuking them.
kwanaki kadan ko ya tsaya a gaban masu shugabannin kasa yana sauta musu.
Oh, Holy Spirit, move here.
Ruhu mai tsarki ka butso a wannan wuri.
Give these men strength and boldness to do their work with faithfulness and truth. Make them a blessing to your name so that your church in Miango can be a blessing to your name. God, move in this place
Allah ka buto a cikin wannan wuri
for your glory.
Saboda dauka kanka,
we ask this in your son's name.
Muna roƙon wannan cikin sunan danka.
Amen.
Amen.